Well, welcome again and Shabbat Shalom. Sorry that video didn't have the lyrics on it, but that is a Joel Chernoff song, and I picked it because this is what the talk is about tonight. It's from Isaiah 43. It's about the walls of Jerusalem are always before him, and he has their names / our names engraved on the palm of his hands so he doesn't forget who we are. Not that he would forget who we are, but it's a beautiful poetic way to describe it. And we're going to go to Isaiah. Like last week, we did Isaiah where God says, see, I'm doing something new. And he introduces this beautiful messianic passage about Messiah and springing forth. And we're not going to redo it. Don't worry. But we're going to take another. I forgot my clicker. We're going to take another passage from Isaiah, and it's from 43. And you know, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, of course, God always emphasizes no forms, no statues, no forms, no representations of something. You know, you saw no form, so don't make any forms. But of course, the Hebrews would, I don't know what the right word for it is, make anthropomorphic kind of things, you know, like God's hands, you know, has got our names written on his hands, or, you know, we're under his wings, or, you know, the giving like human descriptions of some of the characteristics of God, looking and reading and seeing. And I guess that's a natural thing to do. And then, of course, when Messiah comes as the God-man, we see the Word made flesh and dwelling with us. The Logos becomes flesh and dwells with us. John chapter 1. So we're going to talk about the palms of his hands. We're going to go to, I'm sorry, it's 49 and 43. I have been brain fogged today. It's 49. I should remember that because I just put this together this afternoon. But anyway, the context of this, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on it, is Isaiah's talking about when the people are going to come back from exile. And the one thing I always emphasize about all of the scripture is that the passages don't just apply to the time they were written. They apply across every time. They apply in our time. They apply in that time. They apply in the year 1000. They apply in the year 100 BC. They apply in the year 1608. They apply to every time in history because it's a living, breathing word that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, breathes out. And so it's living. And it isn't black letters on a page like books are. It's living and breathing. And so it applies to us and not only teaches us lessons, but puts things in perspective so you can look back through the whole plan of salvation, if you're interested. And nowadays, nobody's interested, but that's okay. Yeah. I mean, now we have Christmas cookie religion. It's Christmas, we make the cookies and, you know, that kind of thing. We have a chicken dinner at the church and everybody's happy, and that passes for discipleship nowadays, but we won't go any further on that. But so it's applicable to every time in history. So the people rebelled and the people had idolatry and the people were condemned and the people were exiled, but then they came back. You know, this is the whole point of salvation history. We're rebels. We violate the law constantly. We're condemned. We're exiled. We're not physically exiled to Babylon, but we're exiled into the darkness. But he takes us back if we come to him and repent. And when the prophets that went to the northern kingdom, Amos and Hosea and oh boy, all those guys that had such a tough time. And God promises all these judgments. And every once in a while it says, but if you come back, if you turn away, I'll take you back. But they didn't. So there's a whole nother promise of judgment. And then there's, if you come back, if you forsake your ways, I'll take you back. And then when it's clear that they're not going to come back, he says, time is up. You guys are going to be living in unclean places, eating unclean food. You're going to be scattered all over the world. So the setting of this is the people are coming back from Babylon. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Day of salvation, this is in the old covenant. The day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Their heritage has been desolate now. Why? Because everybody's a sinner. Adam and Eve lived in the most beautiful place that there ever was, but they squandered it. Their heritage was squandered. And as I like to say, God didn't forgive them for taking one bite of an apple each. But people in our time think, man, God doesn't care about all that stuff anymore. He overlooks everything. Because God is love, we're not supposed to judge, and everything's nice. So, desolate heritages. But we're going to inherit it again. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. So the desolate places are going to turn into pastures. The prisoners are going to come out of the prison. Those that are in darkness are going to come out into the light. How's that going to happen? Let's see. So this applies to us too. It applied to them because after the temple, after Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, and they spent 70 years in Babylon, and then they were allowed to go back, they got the message. There was no more idolatry after that. You know, if you remember in the book of Ezekiel, God shows Ezekiel what the priests are doing inside the temple. They're worshiping idols inside the temple. Ezekiel could hardly believe it because you can't see it from outside. Somebody's over there worshiping an idol in that room. You can't see him from here. But God says, let me show you what my priests are doing. And Ezekiel can't believe it. Can't believe it. So Ezekiel knew the temple was going to be destroyed. The temple had been defiled. He sees the Shekinah glory come out of the holy place, go out the eastern gate, go across the Kidron Valley, go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and go into heaven, just like Yeshua did. Cross the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and into heaven. And the Shekinah was never seen again. The glory had departed. Ichabod. The glory departed. That's right. Ichabod. So, this applies to us in Messiah. We're prisoners. We're prisoners to sin. We're locked in the bars. But then the bars are open, and we can come out into the light. We're living in a dark cell. Then all of a sudden, we come out into the light. We're living in some desolate, horrible place, and all of a sudden, it becomes a pasture land. So this applies to us in Messiah. Prisoners are freed. We're free from the condemnation that's due to us, Colossians 2:14. The condemnation due to us by the law was nailed to the cross. You don't stand condemned anymore. You know, people in our time say, what do you mean condemned? Everything's fine. I even go to church once in a while. I mean, everything's fine. What do you mean condemned? I got a house, I got a car, I got a job, I got all kind of food here. They don't even know what we're talking about because they don't want to know what we're talking about because they've made their own moral relativism, they've made God in their own image, And when they do talk about God, isn't it funny that even the most whacked out, off the rails people will say, well, God is love, you know, and we're not supposed to judge. And, you know, Jesus accepts everyone. So shut up, you. So prisoners are freed from the law. And it says he calls them out of the prison. You know, Lazarus, come out. He calls them out of the prison. Most people don't even know they're in a prison. Most people don't know they're living in a dark, disgusting, desolate place. Everybody's living in a garbage dump, whether you live in Beverly Hills or whether you live in a real garbage dump that we've spent a lot of time in. Everybody lives in a garbage dump because we have the filth of sin and rebellion. And we stand condemned, but we're called out of the prison. We're called out of that darkness. So it says the prisoners are told, go forth. You come out of the prison and you go out there. Because guess what? You got work to do. You're a disciple and you got work to do. At the ascension, you know, those angels came and said, hey guys, how come you're looking up at the sky? Now, if I'd have been there, I'd have said, well, why do you think we're looking at, you know, we're talking to them, and then, you know, maybe you guys see this all the time in heaven, but this was pretty weird what happened. So the angel says, hey, you know, you got work to do. Go. You're not going to stand here looking at the sky all day. So he says, go forth. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. If you come out of that dark pit, like David writes, you save me from going down into the pit. You save me from going into the netherworld. You come out of that darkness because there's release and grace that come from him. He calls you out. Not automatically. You have to cooperate. You have to ask him to call you out. You have to say, get me out of this place. And he will. He's not going to say, nope, sorry, bub. You had one sin too many. You know, if you'd have had one less sin, you'd have been okay, but I don't know. No. He says, go forth. You get released. You get grace. And there's no other source of that. No other source of that. The law's not going to do that for you. Buddha's not going to do that for you. Muhammad can't do that for you. Krishna can't do that for you. Whoever else you want to name, I don't know. You know, God says that the names of the pagan gods shouldn't even be on your lips. So there's no other source. So there's pastures that are provided. It says the pastures are going to be provided. You're not going to make the pasture. You're not going to say, hey, you know what? Let's clean up this sickening place where I've been living. We'll plant some grass. We'll water it every day. And eventually we'll have a nice... No, the pastures are provided. The desolation that's now a pasture is provided because now we're cared for. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. We're the wandering around. We like sheep have all gone astray, Isaiah 52 and 53. Always the Bible talks about sheep going astray. And we've already been through how stupid sheep are. Maybe someday we'll have Don and Linda do a talk about sheep. But because they know everything about animals. But I mean, sheep are generally pretty stupid. And they'll just stand there and look at you and then they'll keep eating. And they can't do much when an enemy comes. They go, uh-oh. They can't run. They can't defend themselves. But we're cared for in a pasture. Verse 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of the water, he will guide them. This is that concept of the good shepherd again. My sheep know my voice. I lead them out. I take them to the pasture. I take them to the water. They won't drink out of water that's moving. So we go to still waters. in the pasture land. The sun's not going to burn you. You're not going to die of thirst. He's going to lead them. Springs of water, the Ruach, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is always looked at it as living water. Ma'im Chai, living water, moving water. The Spirit is always moving, always active principle, right? The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is never just quiet and stagnant and waiting for something to happen. Always moving. Like Yeshua told Nicodemus, you feel the wind, you see what the wind does, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you know that the wind is moving. That's how the Spirit works. You don't see him, you don't know where he comes from, you don't know where he's going, but you feel what he's doing. So springs of water are the Holy Spirit. You don't get led the way people lead you, right? Too many churches have too many committees. I mean, you have to have some kind of organization, but a committee of people doesn't determine the ministry, the momentum. It's done by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't lead the way, people lead. And we see this, the woman at the well, John chapter 7, where Yeshua says, hey, there's living water. You come to me, you'll have living water. You'll never be thirsty. Stands up in the temple and says, if you're thirsty, come to me, you'll have living water. Teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, you'll have living water. Because he's talking about the Spirit. He always talks about the Spirit as living water. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Should we say, yeah, I know all about that Jesus stuff. I've heard that stuff since I was a kid. Yep. Died, rose, yep. Heard all that. But, you know, hey, I got stuff I got to do. You don't understand. You're supposed to sing. You're supposed to be joyful. You're supposed to break out. The mountains are supposed to sing. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened. I'm sorry, you just don't get what happened. It's the pivotal thing in everybody's life. From that moment and for the rest of eternity, the cross is what's important. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, I only know Christ and Christ crucified. I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified. And if somebody is saying, hey, you know what? I don't know what you're talking about, but we're talking about the Indians game over here. Paul said, I don't care. I'm going to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified because that's all I want to talk about. And they go, man, is this guy ever boring? Said, well, I don't care if you think I'm boring or not. This is what I'm going to talk about because nothing else matters. There's no time in eternity, right? So, but after you've been in heaven for the equivalent of even 5 minutes, let alone a billion years, are you going to start talking to people and say, hey, let me tell you about the job I had. Hey, let me tell you about this cool car I bought in 2024. Man, that car was awesome. Or, hey, did I ever tell you how great I did controlling my cholesterol? Did I ever tell you how, you know, I jogged every day? And nobody's going to care, and you're not going to care. It's going to be the farthest thing from your mind. But yet we worship that stuff like an idol. Look at this car I got. Oh, look at you, if you knew this bonus I got last year. Man, guess what? In heaven, nobody's going to care. And in hell, nobody's going to care. They're going to be preoccupied. They're not going to care about your bonus. And you're not going to care about your cholesterol. And you're not going to care. All you're going to do is say, oh, I can't believe it. I heard that guy talking about Christ and Christ crucified. I thought he was a kook. And now here I am. So the heavens are supposed to rejoice. The earth is supposed to sing. The mountains are supposed to sing. Because the Lord has comforted his people. What are his people? Rebels. Disobedient rebels. He's comforted them. He's had mercy on them. It's pretty remarkable, right? Pretty remarkable. So the exiles coming back, of course, also prefigure Yeshua. You know, we messed up. Now we understand we messed up. Come back to the land. We're going back to the land. We're going to the light now. We're not going to hang our harps on the trees anymore and not sing songs. We're going to take them with us. I love Psalm 137. You know, they hung their harps on the, some translations say willows and some say aspens. And they said they didn't want to sing. And the Babylonians said, hey, why don't you sing us some songs of Zion? They tormented them. And they said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? But then they got to go back. And so this also prefigures salvation. So it's a cause of great joy. It's a joy of redemption. There's no more comfort that anybody can get. And you can be on your deathbed in horrible pain and be comforted if you're on your way to heaven. If you go through all that suffering and you end up in hell, what a bummer. It says that in the ancient languages, what a bummer. But you have to ask Dr. Michael Brown about that. Oh, wait, Chuck isn't here. So he's comforted his people. So mercy and grace are here. There's total forgiveness. This is the new covenant. Why is the gospel called good news? Because of that. Because of that. Do you ever witness to people or try to evangelize people and they say, if you knew this, what I've done, you would know that God can never forgive me. Have you heard people say that? I heard a lot of people say that. No, he can forgive you. He will forgive you. One Friday afternoon, I was witnessing to this guy in my office, and I went over to the Parma Heights Vineyard Church with the guy. And Pastor Tom Wadsworth and Pastor Steve Geist were there. And I said to them, come over here. You got to talk to this guy. And on the way there, this guy says to me, I killed a man once. And I said, whoa, I said, that's a heavy duty. That's a heavy duty one, but you can be forgiven. No, I'll never be forgiven. And so we went in there and the three of us talked with him and we prayed and we talked to him and we prayed. And after about an hour, he got up and he said, hey, thanks you guys, but I'm going to hell and that's what I deserve and that's where I'm going. But, you know, thanks for your concern. Then I never saw the guy again. But there's a lot of people that say, well, I can never be forgiven. So, 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Maybe he forgot about me. Things haven't been going really well. Maybe he forgot about me. You know, I've been sick. My kids are sick. I lost my job. Maybe he forgot about me. You know, people feel God's angry with them. Even if they've repented and they've come to Yeshua, as things start to go wrong, it's, well, maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I did something else wrong that I didn't know about. I didn't repent the right way. Maybe I didn't say the right words when I repented. And we can feel that way. It's a natural human thing, right? You say, oh, this is happening because I know why this is happening because... So you feel like you're in a physical and a spiritual exile because you base it on your circumstances than what's going on in your life. And remember, Yeshua said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say that you might. He didn't say that once in a while, you might have a bad day. Once in a while, you know, something might go wrong. He says, no, you will have tribulation. Tribulation isn't like the cable's out. My car didn't start. Tribulation is serious stuff. But he says, I've overcome the world. It's not based on your circumstances. Has he forgotten us? Back to the song. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So there's tender affection, you know, a woman holding a child who's nursing, comforting the baby. It's intimate comfort for the infant. That's what he compares it to. The child's comfort. And we're like children. You know, we come like children into the kingdom. You don't come into the kingdom as somebody who has a PhD in theology and you kind of debate your way in. You have to come as a child. In fact, sometimes I think the less you know, the better it is, because it's much less frustrating. I live my life totally frustrated all the time because I'm always trying to learn more stuff. And that's not necessarily good, but anyway. So we're like children. But even if she forgets, I mean, there's plenty of unfit mothers. I mean, we've heard of women that will sell their babies to get more crack, or, you know, that's the exception rather than the rule. But God says, even if she forgets, I'm not going to forget. He's above all that stuff because he has perfect love. Nobody loves you more than he does. You know, if you have children, you love your children. He loves your children more than you do. Right? You have a spouse, you love your spouse. He loves your spouse more than you do. You're not capable of loving someone like he loves someone. So he is above nature. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your name's on my hands. I'm not going to forget who you are. When I look at my hand, I see your name. It says Bruce. Now, Bruce who? No. It says, you know, your names are engraved. The Joel Chernoff songs. Your names are engraved on my hands. You think Yeshua forgets who his sheep are? No. You come to him and you repent and you follow him. He's got your name on his hand. He's got your name in his mind. He doesn't say, who are you again? Wait a minute. Don't tell me. Wait. I remember like 20 years ago, right, at the church. Yeah, I remember now. No, your name's on his hand. And it says Zion thinks he's forgotten them. The walls of Jerusalem are always before him. He's always thinking about Jerusalem, right? Psalm 121, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. If somebody curses Israel, they'll be cursed. If somebody blesses Israel, they'll be blessed. In Jerusalem, they have these cute posters up in the old city that say, Israel's the smallest of places with smallest of nations with a friend in the highest of places, because he's always guarding. I used to know it in Hebrew, but now I forgot. So the walls of Jerusalem are always before him. It's his city. Jesus said, you know, Jerusalem's going to be trampled down by Gentiles, but when the time of the Gentiles is up, woo, then my spirit's going to be poured out. And they're going to look on me whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. Whew. So he sees his people no matter where they are, because we're set apart from the other people. I mean, he sees the other people too, obviously. But we're a nation set apart. We're a people set apart, like the chosen people were. In the wilderness, he tells them over and over again, don't be like the other people. Don't be like the other people. Don't be like them. Don't hang out with them. Don't marry them. Don't do business with them. Don't go to their temples. Especially don't go to their temples. You're not like them. We want a king. Why do you want a king? We want to be like everybody else. Why are you worshiping Baal and Asherah and Moloch and all this stuff? Because we want to be like everybody else. Why did the northern kingdom start worshiping all the gods from Assyria and all the gods that Jezebel brought? Because they wanted to be like everybody else. What's the church doing today? Trying to be more and more like the world at every turn. Oh, yeah, you know, we have to take that into consideration, you know, because. But maybe if they stood somewhere and preached the truth, maybe people would start to wake up. But maybe it will happen. I don't know. Not seeing much of it. So people set apart, people of the covenant. He's talking to people of the covenant. And what about now? We belong to the Messiah. He's our shepherd. We're in the new covenant. Jew and Gentile, one new man. In his flesh, Yeshua breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. There's not a Jewish body of believers and a Gentile body of believers. There's one body of Messiah, right? The church, in terms of believers, is the bride of Christ. Christ doesn't have two brides. He has one bride. The body of Messiah is one. Jewish believers are not second-class citizens. Gentile believers are not second-class citizens. Because, like Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. As long as you come, I become all things to all people in order to save some. So we're in the new covenant. We should be set apart. We're supposed to be disciples in the world. We're not supposed to be oohing and aahing at what the world is doing. With every trend of theology and every trend of who knows what. You keep up with what's going on in the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church. And it's just unbelievable. They're just fragmenting into, because they've gone totally off the rails. So a lot of stuff coming out of the Vatican that you never thought in your life you would hear this stuff. It's a strange time. And what's it say in Revelation? Mark will know this better than I will, you know, but if the time isn't shortened, even the elect could be deceived. Because it's going to be so pervasive and it's going to be so comfortable to believe it. Well, maybe God doesn't care about that stuff anymore. You know, he loves everybody. Maybe we're, you know, maybe we've been carried away for all these centuries. Maybe a little boy can be a little girl. I mean, who are we to say? We're supposed to be set apart. He sees our name written on his hands. Knows who we are. And like I say, we're here for such a time as this. You know, do you want to face him maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight, maybe next week, maybe in a year? And he says to you, you know, I put you there in Brooklyn Heights, Ohio, or wherever you live. And, you know, I really wanted you to do this, and you didn't do anything. I set all this stuff up for you. And you watched a lot of TV, and you did a lot of relaxing, and you took care of your yard real nice. But you didn't do what I wanted you to do. So we're written on his hands. So he sees Israel, and he sees us. And when he sees his our names on his hand, he knows who we are. That's being poetic. Of course, he knows who we are. Just like when the Exodus starts, you know, God says, well, I heard the groaning of the Israelites. And you know, so you mean for 400 years he didn't hear them? Now that day he heard them? Of course not. But it's kind of making it human. So it's intimate. It's just like in Deuteronomy 6. We wear the word on our head, on our hands. We put it on the door. We put it on the gate. We're surrounded by it. Surrounded by it. Maybe we should go back to having mezuzahs, you know, and put scriptures on our front door. And then people would come over and go, what is that? And you could say, oh, let me tell you. So we have reminders on our heads, on our hands, how we think, what we know. Our hands are for working. All. That's why we always read the what's called the Via Hafta at the beginning from Deuteronomy 6. So we're sealed by him. We're written on his hand. You know, in the Song of Songs, whew, if you've ever studied the Song of Songs, it's wild. Book that one of the, well, changed my whole life. It's such an amazing book. The bride says, set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal on your arm. The bride wants intimate union, wants to always be sealed to the groom. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. The whole book, although it was written by Solomon to one of his 700 wives, I can never remember if it's 700 wives and 300 mistresses or the other way around, but he's involved with a lot of women. And yet eventually, you know, after a while, he had to give them numbers and he had to check who was who. And he would say to some woman, you know, you look familiar. And she'd say, we got married 5 years ago. Oh, wait, give me a hint. What's your name again? So the bride wants to be sealed, wants to always be sealed. So we remember the covenant. He remembers the covenant. He has his name on our hands. We have his word on our head and on our hands, the Tefillin. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, when you go to the wall, you can buy or rent Tefillin. And there's guys that will show you how to wrap them around your wrists and how to wrap it around your head. So you got this little box that has the Deuteronomy 6, 4 and after on it and in your hands. And then you go pray at the wall. And one guy's got this table where he sells them. And he's got the little Nike symbol. And his slogan is Tefillin, just do it. And I always walk by and laugh. But here comes the end. You know, the walls give safety and protection. He's not going to abandon his protection. Does that mean nothing's ever going to happen to you? No. But he's protecting you. He's guarding you. And speaking of hands, what about the wounds of the Messiah? What about the horrible, horrible suffering, the wounds of Yeshua? He still has those wounds in his hand. Our names are written on his hand, but his hands have wounds in them. But that's the covenant. That's the good news. He suffered this horrible, horrible ordeal, was the ultimate sacrifice with a capital S, so that he would write his name on your name on his hand. And his hands have the wounds. And the Father, that should be capitalized, sorry. The Father knows it was for us. It's a permanent seal. When we see Yeshua in heaven, we're going to see his glorified body. He still has the wounds. We're going to see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And he's going to show you that he has your name written on his hand. So I like that old song. I can't remember how it goes, but you know, it's called One of These Days. And it talks about the guy gets to heaven. He doesn't know if he's going to sing, if he's going to dance, if he's going to be able to talk at all, if he's going to fall to his knees. He goes, I don't know how I'm going to react. I don't know how you react. So it's the permanent seal. So we have this covenant. We have his name. Our names are written on his hands. We're protected by the walls. We're gotten out of prison. We've gone forth from prison. We've gone from darkness into light. And that's great for us, but we also have work to do. We also have to be disciples as we go through the world. Panera's, or whether you're at the Mexican place, or whether you're at the grocery store, or whether you're at work, you got work to do. 2 weeks in a row of Isaiah. How cool is that? I thought this was going to be short. Linda's always laughing. We got to get a laugh track and just turn it on.